Oh, Father, your word is incredible. It is perfect. It has everything that we need. It is never out of time, out of date. It is always fresh. And yet so often we kind of treat it like a familiar old thing, even a dusty old book sometimes. But your word is perfect. So this morning, perfectly open it up to us, I pray, because I know that as I come, my words are going to be far from perfect. Your word is perfect. So, Lord, help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to hear from you. Those things you would have us say, have us do, have us think about. Those things you would lead us into in obedience. Those things we need to learn from you. Those things which, well, everything, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes. Help us to receive, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you come and look at that reading this morning, I just want to ask, I'm always asking questions, it's part of me. But have you ever thought about the fact that we often trust something without ever putting it to the test? You know, somebody will say something, we'll learn something, we think we've learned it, and we'll just trust it. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or its falsehood becomes a matter of life and death, and it's a real thing for you." He says it's easy to believe in a rope being really strong whilst it's hung up in your garage or in your shed, but suppose you are hanging over the edge of a cliff on that rope, well, then you know whether you can trust it. That's when you really discover how much you can trust it. So here is a question or three to wake you up on this fine April morning. Do you believe? Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you trust him? If so, what difference is Jesus making in your life? And what difference is Jesus making in the lives of those around you? Because there should be a difference in both cases. Well, we're going to leave those questions hanging there for a bit whilst we join the disciples again. And let's remember exactly where and when we are joining them. On the evening of that first day of the week. Well, so that is still the same day. It's that day that we were looking at last week, that Resurrection Sunday. 3 days after Jesus had been crucified, 3 days after he was dead, 3 days after he was buried, and it is still only 12 hours after the women saw the angels and then saw Jesus and then heard Jesus and then returned and told the blokes this important message from Jesus. It's then. What was the important message? Go back to Galilee. Where are they? They're not in Galilee. Well, that's the situation. And as evening is drawing, they're still hiding, as Joanna read to us. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Had they gone back to Galilee? No, they were still frightened to death. So creep with me, in your imagination, into a dark corner of that room. What are you seeing? Well, frankly, you're not seeing a lot, really, because it's gloomy and it's dark in there. In every sense of the word, it's dark and it's gloomy in there. There's probably only one flickering, simple, single lamp. Dancing shadows maybe on the wall, adding to the kind of gloominess. The windows are completely shuttered and the door is barred. The disciples tremble in the shadows. Nails bitten to the skin, jaws clenched, anxiety, heads aching, throats dry, tongues clinging to their mouths, utterly undone. But as the disciples found, hiding won't bring inner security, and fear will never end whilst you have uncertainty, and locked doors will never give you peace. And neither, thank God, will locked doors keep your Saviour out. Your Saviour will not be barred. That's what we see, isn't it? Next, the risen Christ shows up and he gives these frightened disciples an even bigger fright, probably, but he also gives them what they most need. What do they most need? They needed Jesus. What did they get? They got Jesus. Jesus came and stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Bit of peace. We'll have some of that, shall we? But what does it mean? What does it mean to have peace with you? What is that peace based on? Well, based on, very simply, a very simple thing, which they were horrified about, and it's his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. That is where the peace comes from. There is peace found nowhere else. You can remove war, you won't have peace. You can remove arguments, you will not have peace. You can come to Jesus and you'll have peace. Paul, in his letter to the Romans chapter 5 verse 1, tells us that since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what our Lord has done for us. When Jesus turns up in the middle of this lot, well, you can imagine it can be slightly comic as well as, wow. Well, they're quite naturally a bit freaked out. But it seems that these words, "peace be with you," that with these words spoken by Jesus, peace really does fall upon them, settle into them, get into the nooks and crannies of their being. Christ's peace is not just words. You can't describe it and you can experience it. It's a tangible thing when you experience it, but you can't give it to somebody else. Only he can give it, but you can share it. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Do you have that peace? Do you know how amazing it is? If you don't have it, you need it. You need it. Absolutely. I didn't need to know you at all, or even know you well to know you need it if you haven't got it. If you need it, you can have it. Just ask Jesus. Believe on Jesus and trust in Jesus. It is as simple as that. Of course, what you are doing is a lot more complicated than that. But it is as simple as that. Honestly, giving your life to Jesus. What follows? Well, that's beyond imagination. It's not easy. It can be difficult. But it's the most amazing and important thing. And it brings with it peace. It brings with it joy. It brings with it hope and a true love. Well, anyway, we need to get back to the people in that room rather than me going off at a tangent. It's an important tangent, by the way. They gather around Jesus, don't they? Having a closer look. I mean, you would, wouldn't you? Once you've kind of got over the shock that there he is. It's a good plan to have a close look at Jesus, you know. You've got questions about Jesus? Have a good look at him. I wonder, have you looked at Jesus' wounds? Have you considered Jesus' wounds? Have you considered why those wounds are there and how you fit in? Peace be with you. The first time he said that was matched with him showing his wounds. Now the second time, the message of peace, it came accompanied by an order. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And there he is, looking them all in the eye. Peace be with you. I'm sending you. But hang on a minute, Jesus. We're still freaked out a bit. We've been locked up here. What's happening? We don't know. We don't understand. I'm sending you. The second time, the message of peace was accompanied by an order, not a request, not a "would you mind?" Would you mind terribly? Just kind of, no. An order to do what? An order to go into the world and get busy telling people about the truth. The truth. What is the truth? Well, the truth that there is a need for a saviour, and the truth is that God has provided a saviour, and there he is, right in the middle of them. And here he is, right in the middle of us today. Jesus is here with us today. And you think, well, what a weirdo. No, by his Spirit, he is with us today. As he was with them. And the order is the same. Well, let's get back to them anyway. See my hands? It's me. See my hands and go. Look at me, go with me. The first peace is a peace with God based on the sacrifice and the cross. That's why he showed his hands and his side. The second peace is the peace of God. You have peace with God and you have the peace of God. The peace of God that comes from his presence with us. He appointed them to take his place. He appointed us to take his place as his Father's ambassadors in the world. So how does this work then? Well then, let's have a look at verses 21 to 23 again. Then Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So it works like this. Jesus commissions his disciples by his Father's authority, by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is he commissioned them to do? To do what? To tell the people about sin. I know it's not a very popular word, is it? The S word's not that popular. To tell people about sin and to tell people that because of the cross, that unpopular word can be dealt with. It can be forgiven if they so choose. Sin can be forgiven, but we have to choose to be forgiven. But what's going on with this breathing on them thing in verse 22? Is that a bit odd or what? Well, it's a simple thing. For this new life, for this new job, they're going to need a whole lot of spiritual power. Later today, pick up your Bibles and read the first five verses of John's Gospel. That's not too difficult to remember, is it? The first five verses of John's Gospel. And what you will read is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. You know, if you look through scripture, you will find who was the creator of the world. Well, it was God. It was God the Father. It was God the Son. It was God the Holy Spirit. All are involved. And what is God doing here in the midst of these people? He spoke everything into being at the beginning. The beginning of his book, John is keen to tell us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were busy in the beginning. And here's the image of him breathing on them. It takes us straight back to God, our Creator, making Adam, giving life, both physical life but also spiritual life. The receiving of the Spirit was looking ahead to that day of Pentecost. And so we shouldn't get confused by whether it was at this point or at Pentecost the Holy Spirit came. And how it came and where there was much force or little force or what. Just think of this as a kind of deposit for those first believers. A limited gift of the knowledge and understanding and enabling that Pentecost will bring 50 days later. Now in 5 weeks we're going to be celebrating Pentecost and we'll be reminded that it was God the Holy Spirit who gave birth to the body of Christ on that day. That day of Pentecost when he was poured out upon those first Christians. But not only did God pour out his Spirit on that day. No, since that day, God, by the means of his Spirit, has been at work in his church. In a kind of multiplicity of fundamental and mighty ways. Without his Holy Spirit correcting, leading, directing, empowering, and sustaining us, the church would be no more than the worst kind of political party or a pointless social club. And you know the kind of social club made up of do-gooders and busybodies. Churches should never have that. Should never be that. Thank God, when we are true to him, when we give his Holy Spirit the proper place in our individual and our collective lives, then the most stunning, in fact, a miraculous thing happens. Instead of being a bunch of people with half-hearted faith, instead of that, when we trust Jesus Christ and worship our loving Heavenly Father as we should, when we rely solely on his Holy Spirit, then wow, the body of Christ becomes alive, dynamic, powerful, and Christ-centered. It's a force to be reckoned with. It is the force to be reckoned with. And it's a force which he uses to reach out and change the sick and dying society around us. He's given us a job to do. He said, peace be with you, and go. And here, I'm coming with you. Friends, never be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of him. Hold him in awe and wonder. He is the living God. Don't be afraid of him, but seek him. Ask him to be your guide. Ask him to be your guard. Ask him to be the only source of power in your life as you willingly seek and serve him, serving your Saviour. So Jesus blowing on people isn't as freaky as it looks. But what about this forgiving or not forgiving sins? What is that about? Surely only God can do that. The rest of the Bible makes that absolutely clear. But Jesus here says it's clear, doesn't he? If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. So maybe I better start hearing some confessions then. Then I can decide just how good or bad you are. It's tempting, but you know, don't lead me into temptation. You'll be delighted to hear that is not the deal. That will be taking what Jesus said and taking it out of context and twisting it a bit. If you want to check through the Bible, and you can, please do. Please do check through the Bible. I'll assure you, you will never find an example of a Christian forgiving sin. Jesus forgives sin. We should lead people to him. He says always with the Bible, it's crucial that when we're reading anything in the Gospels, but in the Bible, it's totally really. We need to first ask ourselves, what was the situation? What's going on here? Where were they? What's the experience? What's the context of those who were first hearing what we're hearing? And then we need to ensure that we understand it in the light of that. Next, we need to look at what these people did with what they heard. And finally, we need to understand how we must apply it to our own situation and our experience and our context. So let's start with those first believers, shall we? We know the situation, don't we? They'd been full of grief. They were terrified, completely at a loss to know how to carry on. I wonder, have you ever experienced that kind of darkness? Might you be experiencing that kind of darkness now even? Jesus is your Lord, but you are feeling utterly overwhelmed by everything. It's just kind of piling in on you. Well, if you have been there, or if you find yourself there now, or if you're heading in that direction and it happens to you, well, you might find you've gathered yourself in a bit of a locked room. You've kind of shrunk back. But Jesus is not excluded by your actions. Just like that group on that first day, Jesus is right in the middle of your gloom. And often when you're on the edge of doubting it, you'll find him there in the middle of that gloom. Anyway, that's their experience. I need to get back to the passage, don't I? That's their experience. That's where they're at. Once more, Jesus is there. And he has a physical, resurrected body. Just as we are promised, by the way. That's exciting, isn't it? We're promised a physical, resurrected body. I'm looking forward to mine. I don't know about you. Oh, I can barely wait. The bits that are creaking at the moment. But anyway, he's promised next, doesn't he? His Holy Spirit. It's going to fill them. And he says, when you believe, you're filled with my Spirit. You're going to be my Spirit-filled church. And you will have authority to declare which sins are forgiven and which sins are not. And to fully grasp the logic of that sentence, and its meaning, we need to remember that these are Jewish believers and they were taught by a Jewish rabbi, albeit a rabbi who was also Messiah and the creator of the universe, but he was teaching as a Jewish rabbi. You see, Jesus always taught in that rabbinical style. And he says this to those first believers, and they would have understood this. They would have understood that Jesus was picking up on the tradition of the rabbis, that they, as rabbis, could declare from God's word which sins had bound people and which sins they could be loosed from. So Jesus was simply teaching in the same way as he always had. And what he's doing is giving the church the honour of announcing God's terms. God's terms on how any and every person can receive forgiveness. It's that in a nutshell. And when you read through the book of Acts, you'll see exactly this happening. In fact, immediately on that day of Pentecost, it seems a penny dropped for Peter, because the first Christian sermon ever preached and recorded had him do exactly what Jesus had said. Here is sin. Here is forgiveness. Accept the forgiveness. Your sin's forgiven. Don't accept your forgiveness. Your sin's not forgiven. So that's the original hearers. And that's what those first Christians understood and what they did with Jesus' words. So next we should ask the Holy Spirit to put that understanding and that action in our own hearts. And with this text, it is really easy for us because it is exactly the same for us as it was for those first believers. If someone believes in Jesus and confesses their sinfulness, then as a Christian, you have the privilege and the right to tell them that they are absolutely forgiven. What a privilege. What a joy. Not so good the other way around, but we do have to do this. If someone rejects Jesus' sacrifice, then as a Christian, you have the responsibility and the right to tell them that they are not forgiven. It is as simple as that. So now before we close, let's just very, very quickly review and take hold of all that we should from these very short verses. And of course, that is always the right thing to do, isn't it, with the Bible? Because the purpose of Scripture is for God to communicate to us, to show us, to teach us, to help us. First to come to him, yes. Yes, to be made right with him in Christ. But then, to eagerly get to know him more deeply. To longingly live for him more authentically. And to thankfully obey him more willingly. So yes, we should always be looking to take hold of what we can get out of God's word. But, and you may be surprised, but there is a but here. You might find that surprising, I don't know. The but is this: but we must not start by making ourselves the centre of attention. What is in this for me? Well, there's a lot in it for me. But that's not the point. There's a lot in it for you as well, but that's not the point. It might seem a small, maybe seeming an insignificant thing, but it's an important thing. The question we should ask, not is what can I get from God's word, but what is God giving us here? If we go looking for something small, that's what we find. But he's giving us something big. It's important for three reasons. It makes sure that Jesus is the centre of the question rather than us. It makes sure that we're asking what Jesus is saying and doing here rather than asking, what do I want from this? See what I mean by the difference there? What is Jesus doing? What's it? It's massive. What little thing am I looking for? They're different things. And thirdly, it makes sure that God is properly glorified and we are properly blessed, because it means that we're asking him to show us, to speak to us, to teach us. And when that happens, we see the big picture. We see all he has for us. We don't just grab a little scrap here or there. No, we get a really good nosh up. We get a really good feed. So let's just bear with me for just a minute or so more. I want to quickly walk us through these verses again, noticing that Christ is right at the centre. We're starting with Jesus. Always start with Jesus. Even if you're reading the Old Testament, start with Jesus. Lord, where are you here? Show me what's going on. It all points to Jesus. Anyway, we're not in the Old Testament, are we? Get back to the point, Pastor, I will. So, here we are, on the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and he said to them. Well, what do we see there? We see Jesus came. He took the initiative. He always does. He took the initiative, didn't he? God created everything. He took the initiative to save us. He takes the initiative to sanctify us, to put us right with him bit by bit. We don't. He does. He came to them even though they were still hiding and hadn't done what he asked them to do. They hadn't gone to Galilee. But he came. Jesus stood among them and he didn't reprimand them. He didn't tell them off for failing to follow his detailed instructions. He stood among them in power and in love. And he stood among them what? In peace. We saw that, didn't we? There's peace all the way through this. Peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. As Jesus stood among them, full of mercy, full of forgiveness, full of grace. And there he met with these feeble, fickle, fumbling first believers just where they were at. So when you look at this passage, Jesus will meet you where you're at. Don't tell Jesus where you're at. He knows. Thank him that he's there in it. He came. He took the initiative. They were screwed up. He knew that. He came. It is so important that you and I see that Jesus is so much more powerful and so much more gracious. He's so much more aware of where you and I are today than all of that stuff that is against us. Whether it's internal baggage we've got that we just need to drop and get rid of. Or whether it's the stuff that bombards us from the world around. He's so much more aware and able than you and I can really get a handle on at all. Today, if you are anything like me, you're going to be conscious of your failings. You will be very conscious of the ways that you have been or perhaps are hiding your faith, hiding your witness, hiding your own weaknesses and your wretchedness. Friends, Jesus stands amongst us this morning and he says to each one of us, my dear brother, my dear sister, I know. I know just where you are at your walk with me, right here and right now, today, I know. And I want you to have your peace there. Here. You might have screwed up badly. I want you to have my peace. Right here and right now. The peace and the power of the living God are ready to fill you today. Will you run on empty? So often we do. Or will you be refilled and refueled, refocused by him? And for him. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Jesus is speaking to us. He is speaking to you right now. And he wants you to have that peace. Maybe you're kind of doubting whether you can have it. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's just too embarrassing. It's too difficult. I don't know. I don't do this kind of thing. I'm British. I don't know. I'll have it tomorrow, maybe. No. Jesus repeats it today. He somehow knows, doesn't he? He somehow knows how easily we rely on our scrawny strength through our struggles and the difficulties. Instead of doing what? Instead of grasping what he gives us. What does he give us? His all-powerful power. His incredible peace. All of that in our lives. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. These believers were given a deposit of that power, which fell upon them and refueled the church on that fantastic Pentecost day. It didn't refuel them, it fueled them in the first place. If you're a believer here this morning, you received that same Holy Spirit, that same power, the day, in fact, the very moment you believed. Friends, I have to ask myself, am I truly living in the power of his Holy Spirit? Does he, by his Spirit, have free rein in my life? Does he have free rein in our life together? Does he have free rein in your life? Well, you have to ask yourself that. Does he? Do people look at me and do they look at you and they see Jesus? Do they look and they see Jesus? How we should long for more and more of him and less of us. And how much too we should accept more of him and accept less of us. In the life of a Christian, Christ demands and deserves to be front and centre. Your life and my life must be founded on our Rock of Ages. That's our foundation. And his very presence should radiate out from our lives. As his peace permeates our thoughts and our feelings, and his power pulses through us. That's not just some kind of throwaway sermon line, by the way. You can have those if you want, but don't take the throwaway lines. This is true stuff. That is how we should be living. This is how we should be experiencing life. And so often we're not. I know I'm not. It is necessary for us, just as necessary for us as it was for those people in that room in our reading, because like them, we are tasked with telling the world around us. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the world around us really doesn't want to know. It just wants to stick a couple of fingers up at God, mainly, and possibly at you too. But the world around us needs to know about Jesus. We're tasked with telling the world around us of their need for a Saviour and pointing out to them when Christ has forgiven them because they have accepted him, and when they are not forgiven because they have turned their back on him. We've got such an awesome, merciful, loving God. So let's not forget that he will always meet us where we're at. It might be the darkness and doom and gloom, but he'll come. He'll be there. He will never want us to leave us where we're at. Whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, he will want us to move on, because each step with him is a better step. Away from our old life and closer to him. He will never want to leave us there, and he will always have a task for us. You might think you've reached retirement age. There isn't one in the Bible. Find it for me. It doesn't exist. You might think, I'd like to reach retirement age. You've got to wait a bit. At some point, the Lord is going to have you in glory. There's no retirement there either, but we'll enjoy it. He always has a task for us. And he always enables us, empowers us, and engages with us in that task. It's all about him. He's at the centre. Is he at the centre of your life and mine? Well, let's just spend a few moments considering that. Let's pray.